And thank you, Sherry. I have to admit, I wasn't quite sure.
What's she standing over for?
Oh, no, it hit me that, like, oh, I forgot to ask somebody to read the scripture since Richard's not here this morning. I was like, well, I guess I'll just go stand over there and pretend to be Richard. But then Sherry pretended to be Richard, so it all worked out. Great minds and all that good stuff. All right, so we're going to jump right into it today. That was just some great time of worship with the music and, you know, those great Christmas hymns and carols that you just, you know, I don't know about y'all, but they just really get me ready to just, you know, really just dive into this season and think about all that the Lord is and all that he wants for us. Today, our one big idea for today is this. It's Jesus is the wonder and Jesus gives perfect counsel. Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you again for this day. Thank you for this time we have to gather, Lord, and to look into your word, to gaze at your beauty, your holiness, your righteousness, your perfection, your love. Today, Lord, I pray that if there is anything, Lord, that we're dealing with, Lord, whatever it may be, Lord, I just pray that you would just break down any walls, God. Lord, I pray that you would just break down any walls that maybe the enemy is trying to raise against us, trying to sow chaos and confusion, to just draw us away from your words. God, maybe there are our own things we have going on in our life, God, and it's making it hard to hear your voice today, God. I just pray you'll break through all of this, Lord. God, I pray you'll do that in my life, Lord. I pray that you'll do that in all of our lives, Lord. So, God, that what we hear ring clear this morning is your voice. And, God, whatever it is you want to do with each one of us this morning, Lord, I pray that you'll do it, God. And, God, if it's, Lord, I'm just going to say whatever it is, God. I'm not trying to be the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is, Lord, may you do what only you can do, God. Bless this time, I pray, Lord. May it be profitable for us all this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll be doing things a little bit differently today and in the weeks ahead than I normally do. I don't have a main passage of text that we'll go through in an orderly fashion like I like to, you know, normally do when we go book by book and we go through the entire book of the Bible. Sorry, I couldn't find a Nehemiah connection for our season of Advent. You know, maybe next time we'll get there, but we'll rejoin Nehemiah and his project following this year. And in the next year, we'll pick that back up. Instead, we're spending our season of Advent, as John introduced to us last week, we're spending it considering the beauty of the famous Isaiah 9:6 passage. I know he read it last week, but I'll just remind us in case you weren't here. But that particularly, that one part of it where we read Isaiah write this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And last week, John kicked off our Advent season with a beautifully challenging message about what it means that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Today, we're going to look at Wonderful Counselor. Next week, Mighty God. And then we'll have Lessons and Carols with Richard. And then the day after Christmas, we'll wrap up this little study we're doing by looking at Jesus as Mighty God. Excuse me, as Eternal Father. And so today, as we consider the Wonderful Counselor, my approach to this study this morning was to look at those two words, Wonderful Counselor, and to look at all of their occurrences in the Hebrew, the same word throughout the Old Testament, and then all of their occurrences as a whole, English occurrences throughout the Bible as a whole, and to let that kind of lead our conversation here this morning, if you will. Still always trying to be driven by the text and what the text is telling us, all right? But here's what that means. You got a whole lot of verses coming your way this morning, okay? All right, so if one, you might want to have a little pencil out, not to write down anything I say, but if there's a verse in particular that sometimes some of you ask me afterwards, what was that verse? All right, be ready for them because some good ones are coming your way this morning.
So our first truth this morning, we're going to be looking at basically two truths today. And our first truth is this: it is that Jesus gives perfect counsel. And we're going to allow Paul's famous doxology to kind of set the tone for us in that. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. We now find ourselves at a point in human history where we literally have at our fingertips an unparalleled amount of information. An unparalleled amount of information, of knowledge, of wisdom, of advice for all things. There are a lot of voices out there that we can listen to. And the truth is, there is a voice out there for whatever it is you want to believe, all right? Whatever it is you want to believe, you will find a voice who will encourage you in that and tell you why that is the right way to think, all right? Whatever that may be, it's out there. But as we think about the big questions of life, we must ask ourselves, who or what is the source of our counsel? Questions like, what is the purpose of life? Is there such a thing as right and wrong? Do all paths lead to the promise of a favorable eternity? And the ways we answer these questions are what determine our worldview. Okay? The ways we answer that. And so where do we find wisdom for determining the answers to these questions? Where is our worldview, and what develops and influences our worldview? Well, it only makes sense to me, and I'm a simple man, but it only makes sense to me that the best worldview is found by first setting our own view, setting our own eyes, setting our own vision on the one who made the world to start with, right? When I want to know how to understand the world, who better to go to than the one who set it all into motion? Isaiah 40:12 tells us, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who has taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Well, what's the answer to that? It's no one, right? It's him. Only he is true of all of these things. So every day, though, we are faced with worldviews that run counter to what God says should be our view of the world, to what God says is true and right and pure and abundant. Now, with that in mind, listen to the words of Colossians 2:3. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now listen to the very next part of that verse. It says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. So that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. We will hear many fine-sounding arguments for other worldviews, other ways of making sense of the world. And the only way to be aware of the differences is by first knowing what it is the Lord has to say about the matter. Psalm 119:24, your statutes are my delight, they are my counselors. Right? So the word of the Lord is to be our delight. The word of the Lord is to be our counselors. When we spend time in the word and when we spend time in prayer, we are arming ourselves with the tools of biblical wisdom. Listen to what Proverbs 8:14 promises about biblical wisdom. It says, counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight. I have power. I don't know about y'all, but I want insight And I want power when it comes to figuring this world out and figuring my own life out and how to make sense of it all and how to operate within it all. But this power comes only by making a choice. Isaiah, in making another prophecy about Jesus, and one we've already heard a portion of this morning, wrote in Isaiah 11:2, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him," this is on Jesus, "the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord." Right? Don't miss that last part of the verse there. As Jesus walked this world with his disciples, the example he gave us was to have a fear of the Lord. Right? And as we've talked about before, that is not for the believer a trepidation type fear of the Lord, but to have an awesome respect for our awesome God and for his every word. Right? So that becomes our starting point. So the power of biblical wisdom comes as we first make a decision to fear the Lord, right? To fear the Lord, to stand in reverence of him and all that he says is right and true. And once we make that choice, then we begin arming ourselves. And I don't mean that we're trying to use, I mean, sometimes we use it offensively as we try to lovingly put the truth out there and share his truth and grace with one another. But we're arming ourselves with biblical wisdom, and that gives us insight and it gives us power on how to live. So as we make that decision to fear the Lord, and then we challenge what others may accept to be true that doesn't line up with Scripture, and we always do that approaching them with love, the type of love that says, look, if God created us and if God is for us, if all of this is true, then following his path makes the best possible sense. It is the best possible outcome for you. Because if he's the one that put it all in motion, he's the one that knows how it all works together, he's the one that knows the end, right? Following him is where we're going to find true life, even if it goes against what our senses may tell us otherwise. As we seek heavenly wisdom, we must make a choice to walk in what he reveals to us. Now, he doesn't reveal all of it to us, right? But we make a choice to walk in what he has revealed to us. Consider King Rehoboam. He was son of King Solomon. And what is King Solomon noted for? Well, among other things, as being the one who asked the Lord for wisdom, right? And this is what was said about his son, King Rehoboam. 1 Kings 12:6. "Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. 'How would you advise me to answer these people?' he asked." All right? And they gave him an answer, but guess what he did? The Bible goes on to tell us that he instead turned to the young men that he had grown up with and that had served him, and he said to them, "Well, what do y'all think I should do?" And they gave him a line of advice which made all the people say, "Enough of you. Right. We don't want anything to do with you." It didn't work out too well for him. He didn't follow the sound advice that he was given. He instead turned to other sources of advice, and it did not go well for him. Now, on another level of choosing to walk in what is revealed to us, despite what the world may think, consider Joseph as we think about the Christmas story, and we think about the birth of Jesus, right? How does it start? How does the story start with Joseph? While they were pledged to be married, what did Joseph find out? Mary's pregnant, and I didn't do it. So what does that mean? All right. And he decided to quietly put her away, to quietly end the relationship. But then, of course, he had the great angelic visit where it was all explained to him. No, this is what is actually going on. So go marry her and move on in this relationship. And that's exactly what he did. But y'all, let's get real here. You know, there were people who counseled Joseph, "What are you doing? All right, she is making a fool of you. You know what she's done. You're going to believe this? No, come on. Don't let her do this to you." And he could have chosen to say, "You know what? You're right. I'm an idiot. But he didn't. He chose to walk in what had been revealed to him, even though it likely went against what the surrounding people might have chosen to believe. That's just real world stuff going on in the Christmas story there. As we seek the will of the Lord, the counsel of Jesus, it will challenge us, right? Just as it did in his day. We will be challenged to be more compassionate. Just like Jesus challenged people to be more compassionate. We will be challenged to be more forgiving. We will be challenged to look differently at those we would want to call our enemies. We will be challenged with new priorities. We will be challenged to deepening levels of holiness. And we will find that this is, in fact, where abundant life, true life, is found. I didn't say easy life. But I said abundant life and true life is found. And in determining to seek the Lord for counsel, for wisdom, for the path that he has for us to follow, for hope in the midst of hardship, we will also find there great comfort, which is another important aspect of Jesus as wonderful counselor. He's also the wonderful comforter for us. Psalm 16:7, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Right? That is the comfort of knowing that the Lord is with us and that the Lord will help guide our steps and help direct us and help us in whatever it is we're going through. King David was speaking when he penned this, but it's an example of which Jesus is the perfect fulfillment. In Psalm 32:8, we read, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Right? And I don't know, that just speaks to me that Jesus, he counsels each one of us for what we need. His eye is on each one of us. It's not just like generic counsel, all right? Just throw it out there, okay? It's all right, what do you need, Deborah? What do you need, Hilda? What do you need, Sam? He has his eye on each one of us as he gives us the appropriate counsel and comfort we all need. When we are moving in the flow of his plans for us, when we're moving in the streams of his purposes for us, we find that that is the best place. Isaiah 14:26, we read this. This is the plan determined for the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over all nations. Now, if you go and read that, while the immediate context of that verse is one of judgment for those who continue in rebellion, I believe in this verse we can also see an important additional truth as well. Because it's for those who would seek his counsel, for those who would seek his will, this verse should be read as a precious reminder that in times of trouble, in times of uncertainty, that he truly does have, as the song says, the whole world in his hands. All right? And now, if you're living in rebellion against them, yes, this verse might cause that because part of the plan is judgment for those. But for those who are seeking his face and seeking his will, the fact that he has a plan and that he has the world in his hands, the verse says, this is the hand stretched out over all nations. That same hand that holds the world is the same hand that, as the song also says, he's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. And I hope that brings us comfort today. This is the hope had by those who followed Jesus as he ministered in the flesh. They heard his wise counsel. They felt his deep compassion. They experienced the comfort he gave to the tired, to the needy, and to the hurting. But we don't have Jesus in the flesh with us today, right? But that doesn't mean we are left without a counselor. That doesn't mean we are left as orphans. That doesn't mean we are left without a comforter. When Jesus spoke to his disciples at the Last Supper in the upper room, just hours before his crucifixion, he made a promise to them. Listen to how noted 19th century pastor Charles Spurgeon, listen how he sets the stage for what Jesus said in that upper room. He said this in a sermon, quote, "Albeit that he had a mighty mission which did fill his heart and hand, albeit he had so much to perform that we might have thought that even his gigantic intellect would be overburdened, albeit he had so much to suffer that we might suppose his whole soul to be concentrated upon the thought of the suffering to be endured, yet it was not so. Before he left, he gave soothing words of comfort." And what were those soothing words of comfort he gave to them? He promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, that's like, you know, all that Jesus knew he was getting ready to endure, he was still using that time just to be fully focused on giving counsel, on giving wisdom, on giving comfort to his followers. John 16:7, "But I tell you the truth," this is Jesus speaking at the Last Supper, "it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him." The Spirit would do now in the life of every believer what Jesus had been doing in the lives of his disciples to that point. Jesus referred to the Spirit as another counselor. In other words, carrying on the same mission that he had been doing. The same mission of guiding, of guarding, and of comforting. So we find our wonderful counselor in the pages of Scripture. We find his wonderful counsel in being guided by the Holy Spirit as we as believers have him now living within us. And in addition, many of the proverbs that speak of counseling and counselors remind us that God also places counselors in our midst. And he places comforters in our midst. It's important to have this. It's important to have community. Community to talk to. Community to share with. Community to depend on. It's very important. Now, of course, even in community, any advice or counsel we give must also be checked against, well, what is God saying about it? And if it doesn't agree, well, then we know who's right and who's not. But listen to this verse. Proverbs 24:6 says, "Surely you need guidance to wage war, and victory is won through many advisors." Now, I don't think any of us are planning to wage war, you know, to go out and start some battles. I mean, I don't know. Okay, but all right, this verse can be applied in many other ways. Yes. Thank you, Adam. This verse can be applied in many other ways as well, too, as we think about this, okay? Think about some other ways we can apply it. Because perhaps you are waging a war, but it's a war against sin and temptation within your own life. Well, this verse tells us victory is won through many of advisors. And yes, one of those advisors certainly needs to be the Lord and the counsel of the Spirit and the Scripture. But what about other people who've gone through that too? What other people who are willing to like share how they conquered that temptation with you? To walk alongside with you and when you blow it, to be there not to condemn you, but to help pick you up again. What about those that are willing to say, you know what, I'm going to pray for you in all of this. And when you feel tempted and whatever it is, you call me, okay? And I'm there for you. All right? Those many advisors can help win that war. Perhaps the battle is against loneliness and depression. And what we need there is a community of comfort. A community of others coming alongside us and helping to share that load with us and being just an ear to listen to and being a shoulder on which we can cry and sending that encouraging note and making that encouraging phone call just at just the right moment and just the right times. Perhaps it's not a battle, but we are trying to determine how to handle a particular situation. And there we inquire of someone who we know both loves the Lord and loves us and see, what do you think about this? What is your thought on that? I had a situation like that just a couple weeks ago where I was ready to handle something one way. I had it perfectly set. I knew exactly what I was going to do. But it kept nagging at me. All right. And then I reached out to someone who I just felt God put that person right in my path at the time. And I said, hey, this is going on. What do you think I should do? And what I really wanted him to do was to affirm what I'd already decided to do. But he didn't do that. How dare him, right? He's like, how about this? That's exactly what I did not want to do, right? But I took his counsel because the Spirit told me to, and I walked in what he told me to. It ended up having a really positive outcome and a really positive blessing with some other people I was able to engage with, okay? So we have these advisors to help us determine our paths and determine our steps. God calls us into community for many reasons, but one is so we can have the counsel of one another, so we can have the comfort of one another, so we can have the support of one another. So it's here, so let's use it. Let's use it. As we close out this part on focusing about Jesus as counselor, let's hear one last piece of counsel, one every person must do something with, accept it or reject it. The ultimate heavenly counsel spoken by Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, where he said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. And that, in that verse right there, is the heart of the call that Jesus makes on every person to move from unbeliever to believer, to move from lost to found, to move from rebellion against the Lord to being at peace and in right standing before the Father. It's the call to repent of our sins, to seek forgiveness, to be clothed in His righteousness. It's the call to have our eyes opened to where true life is found, that it's in Christ. And it's to know the glorious riches of His love, joy, peace, and hope. And it's the counsel I would give to anyone who hears these words today, whether it's here, it's on the internet, or at some other time when somebody comes across this message on the internet, it's the counsel that I would give to anyone hearing these words who has not yet cried out to the Lord as both Savior and Lord. Now, this section is going to be a lot smaller, so don't get worried, y'all. But our final truth for today is this. It's Jesus is the wonder. All right? Psalm 145:3, we read this. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. Right? Our key passage for this month tells us that Jesus is our wonderful counselor. Or will we follow the lead of Handel's great orchestral work, The Messiah, and will we look at Jesus as wonderful, pause, counselor? All right, in your mind right now, I hope the song's going because I don't want to start singing it, okay? All right. But, you know, wonderful counselor, all right? There's a separation there, all right? Why is that there? Okay, it's kind of interesting because some biblical scholars would argue with treating these two words separately. In fact, if you look in the King James Version, there's a comma between the two separating them. Wonderful counselor, okay? And guess what? Everyone is right. This is a time where everyone gets to be right, okay? We don't often get that, all right? Jesus is our counselor. And he's not just any counselor, but he is our wonderful counselor. And yes, just that word by itself, Jesus is wonderful. Right? He is the wonder that we are drawn to. And that's where I really want us to land today. Right? I don't have anything too profound to offer about that, but I think we cannot have any better act of celebrating Advent, celebrating any time of year, than to simply contemplate, to reflect, to meditate, to celebrate the truth that Jesus is wonderful. To just like pause and think about that. Jesus is wonderful. Think of simply the wonder of who he is. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is creator and sustainer of our lives. Consider the wonder that he is fully God, whose greatness we cannot even begin to fathom. Consider the wonder of that he is also fully human, like us in every way except for sin. Consider the wonder of all he does. Just allow these following verses to kind of wash over you this morning. In Psalm 105, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts, remember the wonders he has done. Psalm 40, verse 5, many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Psalm 65:8, the whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Now, in all of this wonder, let's allow ourselves for a moment some wondering, okay? Back in the Old Testament, as the Israelites were being oppressed by the Midianites, it was always some ites, you know, that was going on there, okay? But during the time of the judges, Gideon was told that the Lord was with him, all right? He was hiding in a wine press, all right, trying to keep everything away from the Midianites, taking it from him. You know, and he's told, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. He's like down there in a wine press, okay? But then Gideon had a very real question. It's okay to have real questions. He had a real question to his angel visitor, Judges 6:13. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our father told us about? And if we're being real, we may have times where we feel like that, right? God, where are the wonders right now? I need some wonders in my life, or the world, you know, needs some wonders. Where what happened, Lord? Where are they? It can feel like that when we are hurting. It can feel like that when we are in the storm. It can feel like that when we see the world around us. But good old Job, even in the midst of his struggle, Job could affirm this truth. In Job 9:10, we read, he performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. So even in those moments where we're wondering what's going on, we truly have no idea what all is going on behind the scenes. We truly have no comprehension of what all God is doing and what all God is working. It's a reminder to us that God is working in every situation, even when we don't comprehend how that's even possible. And just because his wonders are beyond counting, that doesn't mean we shouldn't count the ones we know to be true. God, in the midst of this, what's going on right now, I don't understand it. I can't make sense of it. But here's what I know to be true. And those are the wonders I'm going to count today. Consider the wonder of his love that can be counted in every difficult moment. Psalm 31:21. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed his wonderful love to me when I was in a besieged city. Right? Do you ever feel besieged? Like things are just like, some hard choices being made right now, and things are kind of coming against me right now. I don't understand why, I don't know what's going on. But I look at this verse, and I'm reminded, he showed his wonderful love to me when I was in a besieged city. I know his love is for me, even in this moment. Psalm 17:7, show me the wonder of your great love. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. It doesn't, notice the verse is not fly me away from what's going on. That might be what we want sometimes. But sometimes that's not what happens. Sometimes it's just shadow me in your wings, Lord. Right? With what I'm going through right now, just whoop, right here, Lord. I know I'm in the midst of it, but just shadow me with your wings. And when you feel your situation is beyond hope, when you can't see the sky because of the waves, when the answers you need seem so far away, consider Jeremiah 32:27. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Okay. Now, again, that doesn't mean we will always see the answers immediately. Okay. God, I know you could do this if that is what is in your will to do. But God, perhaps you've got something else going on that I can't even begin to comprehend or fathom. Okay. I can't understand that. But what I can understand is that you love me and that you're powerful and that you're with me in this very moment. It does remind us that no matter what's going on, that God is on the scene and that he has not forgotten us. Remember our key verse for this month, Isaiah 9:6. Part of it says, and the government will be on his shoulders. Now, this word government means dominion, rule, authority. Honor and glory and majesty all rest on the shoulders of our Lord. And as I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking about those shoulders, I came across another verse that about something that he took off of our shoulders. Psalm 81:6. He says, I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. In your distress you called, and I rescued you. Now, that verse refers specifically to God delivering the Israelites out of Egypt, but it rings true in the New Testament as well. For that's where we find the ultimate wonder, that Jesus, in all his authority, left his heavenly glory and came to be born as one of us, and that is the wonder of Bethlehem. And in complete authority, 3 decades later, he bore something aside from his glory and majesty and honor and authority, which that was always there. But he bore something else in addition to that as he bore the cross and went to the cross, and he bore our sins on the cross. And there we have the wonder of Calvary. And then in all authority of his perfect rescue plan, he rose again to declare forgiveness for those who call on him. And that is the wonder of the empty tomb. So how do we respond to all of this wonder? And that's really what I want us to land on today. How do we respond to all of this wonder? Consider the season that we're in. And I'm going to say Christmas season for this. It's the season of wonder, and particularly from a secular sense, okay? It's the season of twinkling lights. All right? It's the season of the Chamber of Commerce's Battle of the Bulbs, which you better believe we're going to go do, where we get to ride around and look at all the tacky Christmas decorations that have been put up around town and celebrate that. It's the wonder of my favorite Christmas movie, A Christmas Story, when Ralphie goes and stands up at the window and looks at his Red Ryder BB gun with the compass in the stock. All right? It's the wonder of the season, okay? And that's all good. But how much more should our sense of wonder be as we consider the true wonder of Advent? In the Old Testament, the word for wonderful is often used in exclaiming that we are to give praise for his wonderful deeds. That's how you see that used most often. It's about giving praise to God for his wonderful deeds. So here's the bottom line. Here's our takeaway for today. The wonder of Jesus is a call. It's a call to a sense of wonder, and it's a call to a sense of amazement, and in that, it is a call to worship. So may we be like the people of Mark 9:15. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. May we run headlong into the arms, the loving arms of our counselor, our comforter, our wonderful Jesus. Pray with me, please. Lord, my meager words can barely scratch at the wonder of it all. The wonder of your birth, the wonder of your death, the wonder of your resurrection, the wonder of your awesome power, the wonder of your awesome majesty, the wonder of your wise counsel. So God, all I'm simply going to do is just ask that today, this week, that whatever may be going on, whether we find ourselves in the valley or we find ourselves on the mountaintop or somewhere in between, that we can intentionally set our view to you, intentionally set our gaze to you, set our eyes on you, and stand in awe
Perhaps if we're hurting, to sit in awe. To be on our knees in awe. To be fully stretched out before you in awe. God, may that be what fills us this week. And in that sense of wonder, Lord, may we find everything we need. For you are everything we need. And it is in your precious and beautiful name that we pray. Amen.